Well, I have the honor and the privilege of sharing with you the word today. I'm going to talk about having confidence in his covenant. Confidence in his covenant and the covenant that God has made with you through his son, Jesus. So turn with me, those of you who are following and tracking with me through your devices, through your Bibles. Look at Genesis chapter 15. And I'm going to start reading at verse 5. And I'll give you a minute to get there, so I'm going to pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity to share your word, to be used by you. Father, I thank you that you will speak through my lips. God, think through my mind. Let your word come forth with excellence, accuracy, boldness. God, I declare that your word will come forth unhindered, unchecked by any outside force. Father, I thank you and fully expect signs, wonders, and miracles to be heard and to be manifested as a result of hearing this word. God, in the lives of everyone who will watch the broadcast now or see it later. Father, I thank you for fruit coming forth from this word, that hearts are prepared for a hundredfold return in Jesus' name. Amen. Every time I share the word, I always believe and expect signs, wonders, and miracles to occur because I believe that that is the normal life of the kingdom. The kingdom life is a life full of supernatural demonstration. So in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, and this is a conversation that we are jumping in that God had with Abraham. And at this time, his name was still Abram. And it says, and he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now we see God making a promise to Abram. He takes him out and gives him a physical example of what he's going to do in his life. He says, if you are able to count the stars, that's how your descendants will be. He's saying, look, this is the result. This is the multiplication that I'm going to do through you. So let me give you this visual. Let me help you to see it. Say, see it. Glory to God. And then verse 6 says, then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now we hear this term a lot and hear this phrase even quoted throughout scripture where it talks about Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. He believed God and he believed the word that God has said. He was able to see it and it was counted to him as being in right standing and rightly aligned with what God is doing and saying about his life. Now, verse 7 says, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. Oftentimes, when God wants to give us something to possess, he takes us out of something else. So don't be surprised if God is moving you from one place for you to go into another place, and it's all about possession. You cannot possess the increase or the larger when you are still dealing or operating from the smaller. So he's going to place you in a place where you will have to expand and it will give you room to expand. Glory to God. And so now look at what Abraham says in verse 8. It says, he said, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? Now, we just read where Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him righteousness, but then he asked him this question. He said, how will I know that I'll possess it? That word know in the Hebrew comes from a Hebrew word, yada, which means to perceive and see, to find out, to discern it, to experience it. He was saying, God, how will I perceive that I will possess this? Now, I believed it by faith, but how will I experience it? How will I make this my reality? How will I come to know it in the physical realm? A lot of times when God speaks things to us, we believe by faith and it's ours by faith in a spiritual context, but now we have to go through pulling it into our reality because it doesn't help us if spiritual things remain spiritual all the time. There should be a natural reality of what God is doing in us and through us. When God does something to you and for you on the inside, there should be an outward manifestation. or outward reality experiencing of it. That's what separates the kingdom from church. Church will have you dealing with emotion. Kingdom will have you dealing with the reality of what God is doing. So he asked, how will I know this? How will I experience this? How will this be revealed? How will it be made known to me? How will it become my reality? And this is how God answered. When you skip down to verse 18, thank you, Kelvin. When you skip down to verse 18, this is how God answered. It says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant. Now, covenant is a formal and a binding agreement, and especially involves the performance of an action. So the guarantee that what God is going to do for you and what God has said is the fact that he's in a covenant. Say covenant. One of the ways that he confirms and brings certainty to your life and to what he's going to do through you, for you, and in you is to establish a covenant. So he said that on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river of the Euphrates. Now, God made this same covenant with us. The covenant he made with Abraham became ours because we are in Christ. But then he also ratified that covenant through the blood of Jesus. And it's a covenant based on love. God's covenant is not based on what you can do in your own self. It's not based on what you have, but it's based on the fact that he loves you, and it's based on what he can do in you, for you, and through you out of his great love for you. So you have to settle the fact that God loves you. Say, God loves me. And since he loves you, he would not harm you. No one who loves somebody will harm them. And God loves us more than we could love anybody else. So you got to know that he would not harm you. He told Jeremiah, I have plans to prosper you, to give you a future and a hope, and not to harm you. So God is not in the business of hurting people to teach people, or hurting people to display wrath. What God does is, in his mercy, he would try to draw you to him because of his love. Now, since he won't harm you, he will not allow harm to come to you. There is a passage that says, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. But you got to understand, that's not talking about someone else. It's talking about you. You are his anointed because you are in Christ. The word Christ means anointed one and his anointing. So the minute you become in Christ, that verse refers to you. It says, touch not. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. And I'm going to start reading at verse 1. Now, we're taking a journey because we have to settle the fact that God loves us and that we are in covenant. And then we'll see what our response to the covenant will be. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that word peace is talking about shalom. It's talking about wholeness, nothing missing, nothing broken, everything working succinctly the way it's supposed to be. Now, this peace is talking about I have peace with God, meaning that there's no drama, there's no anything between me and God, but it also means peace with God, meaning I'm experiencing peace the way God experiences it. It means that the same peace that God dwells in, lives in, and is in him and a part of him, I get to experience that along with him. It says through him in verse 2, through him also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace, this unearned favor in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Now that verse is packed. It says, through him we've obtained an introduction by faith into undeserved, unearned favor, which opened doors, causes things to happen for you. We exalt in hope. That word hope is talking about an expectation of good, a joyful expectation of good, of the glory of God. We can have a joyful expectation to see God open doors for us and do and demonstrate his kindness for us by faith. And then verse 3 says, not only this, we exalt in our tribulations. knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through Holy Spirit. Now check this out. Because Holy Spirit has poured out the love of God in us, in our hearts, which is your emotions, your mind, the seed of your compassion and your passion. Holy Spirit pours that love in your heart, which causes you not to be disappointed in what you are believing God for, because you are connected in the fact that he loves you, which means that when you are persevering, you can demonstrate the character of God and your new character that God is shaping in you, because you know that he loves you. And you won't be disappointed. That's why you can persevere, which is why that when challenges and tribulations come, you can exalt or have joy in them, not at them, but in them, because you know God loves you. Nobody wants to be excited about something negative potentially coming into their world. But I can be excited in it because I am in this thing with Jesus. And it says, so when you are facing challenges, fear would try to attack your mind, your emotions, and then affect your behavior and your speech to make you question the outcome because it seems unknown. When you are facing a challenge, fear would try to attack you. The spirit of fear would try to come at your mind, your emotions, try to adjust your behavior and adjust the way you speak to make you question the outcome because it appears unknown. And this is what happens. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. This is how we respond. It says, for in Jesus Christ. Now I'm reading this from the King James Version for a specific purpose. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. Now, during that time, Paul wrote this because he was making a distinction that you do not have to follow a religious practice of circumcision, which is what was done according to the law. He said, in Christ, that doesn't matter. And if you're not circumcised, that doesn't matter. Let me tell you what matters. The second half of that verse says, faith which worketh by love. Now, in the King James, when you see the ETH at the end of something, it denotes a continuous action. So your faith is continuously at work and is continuously working because of love. Not the love that you can try to produce within yourself, but the love that God has poured out in your heart. Do you see the connection? Because he's poured it out in your heart and you are engaging in that love, that is the fuel for your faith. So you can stay in faith, because the scripture says without faith, it is possible to please him. Everything in the kingdom is by faith. And so in order for you to believe a certain thing, declare a certain thing, act on that thing, see the manifestation of that thing, you have to have stay in love. It has to be fueled by your confidence in the love of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And so it says, in the anointed one, Jesus, and in the word, Jesus, what matters most is faith. When you are operating and tapping into the anointing of God, what matters most is faith, which works by love. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to start reading at verse 16 from the New American Standard Version. It says, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. Now, John is saying, look, I've come to know, I've come to experience, have not just have head knowledge, but revelatory knowledge of the love, and I put my faith in the love that God has for us. Then it says God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. A lot of times when we think about love, we're thinking about emotion, an emotion that we feel for someone else, an emotion someone else feels for us. We think about the warm fuzzies, the butterflies, the, you know, twinkling music. Love is not an emotion. Love is an action. Love is confidence. Love is what God is and what he does. And it says, verse 17 says, by this, love is perfected or matured with us so that we can have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Love is matured in us and we can have confidence. If you can have confidence on the day of judgment, which is the day when everyone will stand before the throne of God and our eternal fate will be not decided but decreed. Your eternal fate is decided now. But if we can have confidence on that day, you can have confidence on this day. Because nothing you're facing in this day can outweigh that day. No, nothing that's going on in the world, no virus, no talk of wars, no economic anything can weigh what that day is going to be like. And so if you can have confidence in that day, which is a more weightier thing, these things are light. You can definitely have confidence in this. And it says, that's how that love, we operate in that perfected or mature love. Verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. Now, when the spirit of fear comes with those things that I mentioned earlier, now that mature love casts it out, repels it, and protects you from that fear that would try to torment you. That fear that would try to make you wonder if things are going to go right. That would try to paint an image in your mind of things being less than what God has said. Now the perfect love will cast that out and push that out of your mind. And it says the one who fears is not perfected in love. That word perfect means brought to its end. It's finished. Wanting nothing necessary for completeness. So when the mature love that is finished, that wants nothing and brings everything to completeness, is operating in you, when you tap into it, there's no room for fear. Fear cannot come. And because of that confidence, that fear has no place, that God is always going to provide, that God is always going to take care of me, going to protect me, that God is always going to cause good things to happen for me, regardless of how it plays out in the natural, I can have confidence in God's covenant with me based on his love, which helps me to take advantage of what appears to be unfavorable circumstances that will ultimately work in my favor. I'll say that again. Because we are confident in God's covenant and his love for us, it helps us to take advantage of what appears to be an unfavorable circumstance that will ultimately work in our favor. It is that confidence that, because when people are trying to shut things down, that we can rise up as the church and demonstrate the kingdom. When the fancy lights and then emotionalism is taken away from a religious church type of gathering, we can take advantage and demonstrate the kingdom and help people see an authentic expression of love and experience an authentic expression of the presence of God and share a timely, relevant word that they can receive and walk in right then. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. That is why we know that he causes all things and he's in those things to work them for our good. Now, like I said, he doesn't bring anything. God did not bring a virus, but what he is doing is allowing us as the kingdom to take advantage of this situation so that he can get a greater glory, so more people can experience what the kingdom of God is really like. That's how we know that if you are believing for something and it didn't play out the way you believed it, you just need to readjust. Don't say, oh, it didn't happen. It must not have been God's will. Or don't say, or, you know, God did this to me. Just readjust and say, okay, God, where are you shifting me? How are you shifting me? And let's do it. Hallelujah. Because if something plays out in your world and you are believing God, standing in faith and being sensitive and obeying him, and it doesn't play out the way you thought it would, that doesn't mean God is not working for your good. It just simply means the good that he's working is greater than you thought. Now let's skip down to verse 34. It says, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus. And he died, yes, rather he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. God is talking to the Father about you. Jesus is talking to the Father about you. He is mentioning your name in conversation with the Father. He is not waiting till something happened to say, hey, you know what? I forgot to mention to you that he's not doing that. He's talking about his plan that he had for you, the purposes he's had for you before you were born. And he's talking about how to align, and he's shifting things to make sure that your path is straight and to make sure that you do not miss the will of God. You have family members in heaven that are praying this one simple thing. They are praying that you do not miss the will of God and that you fulfill it in your generation. That is the intercession that goes on in heaven for you. And so I would just want you to understand that the cloud of witnesses that's talked about in Hebrews, they are cheering you on, declaring and praying on your behalf that you don't miss the will of God and that you fulfill it in your generation. Hallelujah. Now let's skip down to verse 37. It says, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Through what things? The things he talked about in verse 35. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sore. None of those things can defeat you or cause you to fail. He said, he didn't say you would just have victory. It wasn't a passive win. It wasn't a buzzer beater, even though, you know, when we watch sports, we love the buzzer beater shots. He said, this is an overwhelming, he said, we overwhelmingly conquer. This is a domination. This is a they didn't have a chance. I don't know why they suited up in the first place type of win. This was a scrimmage-like game where we were practicing on you. That's the kind of victory that God has for you right now in this season. So when you are going out in faith, you can walk in that kind of confidence. Whether you wear a mask or not, whether people are around you wearing a mask. But if you walk in confidence, people will see that you're not coming out scared. They will see that you are still walking in the confidence of the covenant that you have with God because you demonstrate the kingdom. And I can bet that some folks gonna be nervous if somebody sneezes in public. But I'm gonna tell you this, if you see somebody sneezing, I mean, you know, use the direction of the Lord, but you can pray for them and watch them get healed. As much as the media tries to talk about how many deaths there are just as many people getting healed. We have personally prayed for a bunch of them and heard the testimonies. I have people that I don't even know that just happen to connect to me on social media because of a business group I'm in. One person talked about their parent. We prayed. I text a prayer and said a quick prayer right then. Boom, next thing I know, they're posting, my mom is healed. Thank you for your prayers. God is greater than anything that could ever come in our world. And anything that tries to come into our world that's not aligned with the kingdom of God has to yield to the power of the kingdom of God and his covenant that he's made with us. That's why it says in all these things, in everything, we overwhelmingly conquer. I want that to be in your spirit that I'm an overwhelmingly conquer. When things try to overwhelm you, you overwhelm it. with the conquering power of God. And so is it possible that when a challenge comes into your world, it is used as an opportunity, you can use it as an opportunity to fulfill purpose, to fulfill destiny, and advance the kingdom of God? Is it possible, or could it be, that folks are praying for a revival, waiting on a move of God when it has come upon us? But it didn't come the way we thought, so we're still waiting and praying for it. This is what happened with the dude waiting at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. And in verse 1 it says, after these things there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. Now a portico just simply means an entrance. And this is a rare type of pool that had five entrances. Most of them don't have that many. And it was actually, that pool was a place of ritual bathing for purification and cleansing. And sometimes the ladies would go there prior to getting married or to mark a celebratory event. The men would sometimes go there before Yom Kippur or to signify a new start, a fresh start after illness, trauma, or loss. You know, they would have to take a shower before they entered it. And then a lot of times when they entered it, a blessing was said over them. So we see this pool where people are looking for a fresh start after whatever the case may be. And it says, verse 3, there was a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered. Now, the sick, blind, and lame, and withered went to the right place. They went to the pool where they could get, you know, they could get in there and hope to be clean and healed. There are a lot of people seeking healing. And so they're coming, trying to come to the right place. But what happens, it says they came and they were waiting for the move of the waters. They were waiting on a move of God. Because every so often an angel will come and stir the water, and whoever got in there first would get healed. Could you imagine waiting there with crowds of dudes and ladies and people? And you like waiting, staring at the water to try to jump in. Could you imagine the people who are pushing and shoving to get closer to the water? Can you imagine folks getting in there in motion? Bruh, this is my spot. You ain't getting here. I was here first. Save my spot. I'm going to get something to eat. Don't let nobody take my spot. If I don't get in first, I'm going to help you get in, but then you stay here to help me get in. I mean, can you imagine? Because only one person was getting healed at a time. They were waiting on the move of God, hoping it would be them. How many people are praying and waiting and hoping it's me, when it's going to be my turn, Jesus? Everybody saying living their best life, posting on social media, living their best life, talking about the sales with their startup business and doing all these things. When is it going to be my turn? When is it going to be my turn for promotion? When is it going to be my turn for this? My turn to get married. My turn for that. My turn to get a house. So they were waiting. Now, verse 5 said a man was there who had been ill for 38 years, so he was waiting 38 years. But when Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" Now, that's one of them questions where you know Jesus is asking a question that's deeper than it really is. Because on first thought, you know, in your first mind, you'd be thinking, what you think? That's why I'm here. But you know it's a deeper question. That's why sometimes it pays to pause before you have a response. And not let your first response be your response. Because he said, Jesus said, "Do you wish to get well?" And the sick man said, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." This dude didn't answer the question. Jesus didn't ask him, what was your plan to get into pool? He didn't ask him, why didn't you get in the pool, or why didn't you get healed? He wasn't coming down on him. The man probably thought, look, he probably think I don't want to get healed because I can't get in the water. But let me tell you why. this dude is not hearing exactly what Jesus is trying to say to him, because he's blinded by his condition. Now, it would seem to me that when he made that explanation, now this is just my thought, that he was hoping Jesus would say, all right, cool, I'll help you to get into this pool. Because he did all that explaining about needing help. So I would assume that he might have been thinking, this dude probably gonna help me get in the pool. But he was waiting for healing to come one way, a manifestation of the kingdom of God to come one way, a demonstration of God's covenant to come one way, a demonstration of God's love to come one way, not realizing God was bringing it a different way. Because Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. And the scripture says immediately. He didn't have to toil. He didn't have to do anything. It just says immediately the man got, became well, picked up his pallet, and began to walk. Now, after 38 years, he got up immediately because of the power of God and a demonstration of covenant and God's love. Immediately. Now, how many of us were waiting for some visible signs of a move of God, not realizing God is moving and the move of God is here, and we just have to jump in and take advantage of it? That is not going to look, and it probably isn't looking the way we think, but we have to tap in and say, show me where you are today. Help me to see what you're doing so that I can be right in step and in right alignment with you. We have to allow Holy Spirit to show us how he is moving right now so we can tap into it. Not how we want revival to look, not how we want the move of God to look, but how he's actually moving. That's why when we talk about Father, your will, your way, that's what it really means. It means do your plan the way you want to do it, not the way I think it should be done or the way I'm putting together that it should be based on what I've heard people say. Because there could be a way that God uses you that is different from the way he moves and uses somebody else, even though there's similarities. So somebody may say, well, all I did was confess 3 times and that happened. Well, yeah, you might have to confess whatever, but God may tell you to do something else. And so you got to understand that this is a personal walk, and sometimes your illogical instructions will be different than somebody else's illogical instructions, but it still will produce supernatural, miraculous results. Say hallelujah. So, hallelujah. So we have to allow him to show us so we can tap into it and take advantage of the move, because it's going to look different and maybe different than what we were expecting and anticipating, but still has the same results. So don't get locked in into trying to find the details. That's what the apostles did when Jesus was ascended. They said, hey, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And then Jesus said, it is not for you to know the things that the Father has reserved into his own power. There are some details God would not give, but you got to understand that it's okay, because he still loves you and he still is going to take care of you. That's why it is a walk of faith. Hallelujah. Say faith. And so I'm going to leave you with these 3 main points. Because I don't want people online scrolling to somebody else talking about, he's still talking. So I'm going to give you these 3 main points. Number one, remember that God loves you and that you are in covenant with him. Plain and simple. God loves you. You're in covenant. Number two, every situation that enters your world is an opportunity to demonstrate the kingdom of God, and you must be sensitive to how he may want to do it through you, for you, and in you. Every situation is an opportunity to demonstrate the kingdom of God. You just got to know, what's your part? How do you want me to respond? What are you requiring of me in light of what I now know? The thing you already knew that I now know, what's my part in it? Number three, if you begin to feel, and I'm going to just say it like this, some type of way, If you begin to feel some type of way, receive his joy and his peace in believing. There's a passage in Romans chapter 15 verse 13. It says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you can abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah.